Good morning. Certainly good to see everyone this morning. Thank you all for being here. Great opportunity for us to assemble here this morning to worship God together, to remember our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we will later this morning. We'll take the Lord's Supper together. Again, good to see everyone here. We have some visitors with us this morning. Thank you for being here and choosing to be with us this morning. We're honored to have you, and look forward to getting to know you a little bit better if we don't know you very well. So again, thank you everyone for being here this morning. The last time that I had the opportunity to speak during this 9:30 service, I preached a lesson about learning how to pick raspberries. And after preaching that lesson, some of you told me that it was the parable of the raspberry patch. And this morning, you could say I'm preaching another parable. This time, perhaps you could call it the parable of the dirty farm animals. Doesn't quite have the same appetizing ring to it, does it? As many of you know, my family raises chickens. When we moved to where we live now, we decided that it would be a good experience to raise hens for their eggs. And I know some of you do the same. The kids help out, to a degree, in taking care of the chickens, providing them food and water and gathering their eggs. And I help out as well, especially by consuming the eggs to make sure the supply doesn't get out of hand. Raising chickens has many benefits. But as you know, chickens are not the cleanest of animals. If you want to keep enjoying of free-range eggs, you have to keep the chickens healthy, cleaning out their coop. It may not be the most glamorous, but with shovel in hand and strong constitution, Crystal gets in there and gets all the stuff cleaned out from that dirty coop. And I built a chicken coop when we first moved into the property, actually a couple now. What was the purpose of me doing that? Was it to have a cute little building sitting in the yard? If you've seen my building skills, you know it isn't cute. But let's just say I bought one of those nice-looking ones from Rural King or somewhere. If it just sits in my yard, that chicken coop can stay pretty clean, but it's not doing its job. If we don't have chickens living in it and are not willing to take on the job of regularly cleaning up their messes, then we don't get the benefit of those farm fresh eggs. And I want to make some spiritual applications for us this morning. I use chickens in this example, but in the Bible we can find a similar parable, just with a different barnyard animal. I want to read Proverbs 14, verse 4. Proverbs 14, verse 4, the English Standard Version, reads, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." The New Living Translation translates it slightly differently. "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest." This is a very succinct verse, but it packs a powerful lesson for us. We have a choice. As individual Christians, we have a choice. Are we going to ensure that our stable of our lives stays clean, sanitary, and free from messiness? Or are we going to allow oxen to enter into it, knowing full well that they bring stuff that's going to end up on the stable floor? Are we going to recognize the value of the ox, or just focus on the negatives that it brings? As a congregation of God's people, are we going to be willing to accept oxen into our midst, or are we instead going to prioritize having a dirt-free or mess-free congregation? We're going to look at our individual lives in a moment, but first I want us to think congregationally. If you've been with us this morning from somewhere else, the lessons that we're going to look at are going to apply to this congregation here, but they also apply any congregation of God's people that are trying to work together. So hopefully you're able to take some lessons that we look at home with you. As a congregation, does God prefer us to have a neat, mess-free stable? I've heard church leaders say things like, "We are in a good place, there isn't any turmoil." Or, I'm just looking forward to not having to deal with all the problems that this family brings. Are those the standards of success as a congregation? We obviously don't want unnecessary turmoil in a congregation, but is the absence of dealing with issues and problems the sign of a strong and growing group of Christians? If we all get along, bite our tongues to maintain a superficial unity, and make sure not to allow any changes that may rock the boat, are we successful? We can just look at the messages to the churches in Revelation to see that this attitude is not pleasing to God. To the church in Sardis, Jesus informs them that even though they had a good reputation, not all is as it appears. We know that in the eyes of men, of humans, we can sometimes value the wrong things or put emphasis on the wrong things. In verse 2, he tells them that they are on the verge of death because their works are not complete. Revelation 3:2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Sardis could have looked around and not seen any messages, but that doesn't mean their work was complete. To the church in Laodicea, he writes in verses 15 through 17, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. If we are not careful, we can drift along on cruise control when it comes to our work together as a congregation. We can lack vision for the future. We can just be going through the motions. We can have the attitude that we're just going to keep doing the exact same things the exact same way, and that's good enough. Obviously, there are plenty of things that we should do exactly the same way, or we find patterns for those things. But there are many things that we do a certain way just because that's easy. That's what we're used to. Changing things, whether congregationally or in our individual lives, can be messy. We might make a few false starts and stumbles trying to get it right, but we need to try to get it right. If we have an attitude like the church in Laodicea, that we're fine, we're rich, we're prospering, we don't need any help in getting better, then we're disconnected from reality. And that's a caution to all of us. That church found out only by the revelation of Jesus Christ that they were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Ouch. That's rough. Those are rough words to hear. And we're not going to get a letter sent to us as a congregation from the Apostle John that identifies that the things the Old Word Church is doing are well and the things that they're doing that are not. That's why it's so important that we examine verses like this, that we embrace a spirit of humility and introspection, looking to ourselves. Let's never assume that we have everything figured out, especially just because we look around and may not see any messes at the moment. In fact, if things look a bit too sterile, that is probably a sign that we've got a lot of work to do. Does God want our stable to remain tidy? Not if that means, as it so often does, that we don't have any oxen busy with the work of laboring in the field. How can we expect the harvest to be large if we're not willing to let the oxen into the barn of our congregation? To say, let in people that may have some baggage but are willing to work alongside us. And I'm not talking about serious doctrinal issues or places where we have to draw a line of fellowship. Just those that we may consider high maintenance. Before we move on to the topic of our individual lives, and I know, again, we have visitors here this morning, and I hope you can take these lessons home with you, something all congregations can struggle with and work on. But for those that are members here, what are your goals for this congregation? Elders, what are your goals for Knollwood? Can I be really honest with you for a minute? How would I answer that? What are my goals for the church at Knollwood? We could talk about a lot of things that we're trying to do and where we're trying to go as a congregation of God's people. But for me and Crystal, you know what we're most concerned about? They're right up here. Got a few scattered throughout. Some back here. From a congregational perspective, how well we prepare and leave things for our young people is going to dictate the success of this congregation in the future. Congregations that are not investing in their young people will not make it. And thinking bigger picture, the impact that genuine Christianity can have on our communities and our society is going to be based on our success in training up our young people. From a personal perspective, and I think I can probably speak for the many in this congregation who are raising families right now, more than anything, we want to give our children the best chance at making it to heaven. And it's not just those my age. We have multiple grandparents who ensure that their grandchildren are given opportunities to come to know God through this congregation. We try our best to teach them and show them examples each day in our homes. But we also realize that perhaps as important as that is for them to have relationships with other Christians, especially Christians their age. The number one place that they're going to get that is from this congregation, with young people they see and build relationships with week in and week out. Young people, make sure that you're actually building relationships with those who are here. And don't be so concerned about hanging out with the older kids that you neglect those that may be younger than you or that even your own age, both for your sake and theirs, but for the rest of us. Are we doing what we can to help these kids have others their age to form these relationships with? Are we willing to clean up the messes that may come when we do things that it takes to be, say, welcoming to our visitors, to be friendly and kind to those who may be considering working with us? Do we value the opportunities that we have to grow our numbers? Or would we rather not take the chance that doing so might bring some messiness into this congregation? Are we thoughtful about how we preach the truth, even if that means adjusting the approach that we're accustomed to, considering what our brothers and sisters need to learn, maybe rather than what we want to teach? And I hope the answer from our elders and from those who are members of this congregation is that we care about the future of this congregation, about the future of these kids, and that your messy congregation bring all of us closer to Christ. This is the picture of the church that we find in the Bible. People with different backgrounds that may have problems and baggage, united together and working together despite their differences and the challenges that come with them. I've always found the picture that Isaiah paints of the kingdom, Christ's church, very striking. In Isaiah 65:25, it says, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Is it easy for a wolf and a lamb to coexist? No, and it can be a bit messy, but through God, all things are possible. That is so beautiful. Colossians 3, verses 11 and 14, it says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Was it easy for the Jew and the Gentile to coexist in a single congregation? We sometimes struggle to deal with the differences that exist between us, one affluent American compared to some other affluent American. We have a way of focusing on the differences between us instead of the similarities. We don't have such great divides as one who is free versus one who's enslaved, or a barbarian entering our midst, but sometimes we do act like it. Instead, let us have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness or gentleness, and patience, and above all, love. What a beautiful thing Paul describes in these verses, and how beautiful it is when we as a congregation live it. Let's be thankful for what we have here and work to grow the harvest. If you're visiting with us this morning looking for a church home, we could use your help, and we'll look forward to working alongside you. Yes, that larger harvest may make the stable messy, and more time may be spent cleaning things up, but God tells us it is worth it. Thank you for bearing with me, and let's now pivot this lesson, and we're going to talk more about our individual lives, bringing this lesson home to each of us personally. And here's a simple question to get us started. What do you want your life to look like? At some level, many of us probably desire to have the picture-perfect life, to have that perfect Christmas card family, or maybe that perfect Easter morning picture family. Some may still be striving for that, and others may have long ago realized that the picture-perfect life was not going to happen. But even if we don't have what we may have idealized as a perfect, put-together life, most of us like our life, or rather, we like our life the way it is. We don't like drama. We don't like stepping outside of our routine. We often wish for things to just keep going the way they are. In our lives individually, does God value a tidy, simple, mess-free life? A life where we don't neglect our Bible studies or to come to church, but maybe a life where we study our Bibles in private and spend little time using what we've learned publicly to reach others. A life where we come to church, we do things that we're comfortable with, but perhaps neglect to build relationships with others, not wanting the messes that may exist in their lives to bleed into ours. Or a life where we come to church, but maybe focus only on small talk with our friends, but neglect the visitors that if we start teaching them with an attitude of how we can help them, maybe a great opportunity to increase our harvest. A life where we study the Bible, but fail to take on the difficult and often messy process allowing it to change us from the inside out. The Bible shows us that God isn't concerned about us holding it all together as much as doing the right thing and putting our trust in Him. Consider some biblical examples. What if Abraham wouldn't have taken on the mess of leaving his home for a land that he would be shown? What if Moses wouldn't have taken on the task of leading the mess that was the budding, complaining nation of Israel? What if the prophets, like Isaiah, kept their lives simple instead of having a "here am I, send me" attitude? What if Barnabas wouldn't have taken on the task came with speaking up for the reformed villain, Saul of Tarsus? What if the father of the prodigal had not taken on the mess and family drama that came by offering forgiveness of his son? What if your parents had decided to favor simplicity over giving birth to you? What if God had decided not to send his son into the mess that is this fallen world? We thank God that he did not make that decision and instead so loved the world. We're all confronted with similar choices in this life, choices that pit messiness against simplicity, love of others against love of self, discomfort against relaxation and ease. Sometimes the choice is forgiveness versus resentment. Like we read in Colossians, we must be willing to bear with one another and forgive one another. As individuals, that choice of restoring a relationship with someone who has broken trust comes with some untidiness, some complexity. But with all of these decisions, the people that we are when we come out on the other side of these choices is worth the journey. Many of the families here could be in what we term the messy middle of their lives, myself included. Life seems chaotic at times. Certainly there are areas where hopefully that is recognized and the messiness that may be in your household, say raising your children, is priority number one. This is an area where hopefully we have brothers and sisters who can come along and help take some of that burden and give some relief, especially those that have completed that journey themselves. Another example is one of these messy middle families. Unfortunately, they couldn't be here this morning, but consider, would the Hastings life be less messy if they didn't have Winston? It probably would, but would it be as fulfilling? And again, unfortunately, they couldn't be here, but we know that they don't do these things for the recognition, but what a wonderful example this family is to all of us in having hearts that care enough about the world around them that they are moved to get involved and change diapers and clean spit up, a million other things that will come their way in the coming years. Would Winston's life look different if they were not willing to take on the mess? You bet. Our Christian lives are so much more than what happens within these four walls a couple of times a week. As we sometimes sing, hearkening back to the prophet Isaiah, there is much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. Bringing up a spiritual subject with a friend may lead to an uncomfortable conversation, but it may open the door to teaching them the gospel. Converting a friend with a messy life may bring some mess into yours, having to help them untangle some sticky life situations. And that may be enough to make us wonder if we should even bother encouraging them to be baptized. Going across the auditorium to introduce yourself to a visitor may cause you to form a new relationship. That may call on you to sacrifice some of your free time down the line. or any of these things may run the risk of that person leaving the Lord down the line, and that hurts. We, of course, cannot let fear of negative outcomes keep us from doing what we know is right. We cannot be like the sluggard of Proverbs 22:13, who says, "There is a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets." We can always find an excuse, but usually it's not a very good one. Sometimes the messes that we need to be willing to take on are in our own minds. Maybe we need to challenge ourselves to grow in our prayer life. Maybe we need to be willing to view familiar passages of Scripture from a fresh light. Maybe we need to be willing to reach out to a trusted brother or sister to hold us accountable, helping us to overcome some sinful habit that has ensnared us. That's not a comfortable conversation to have, but the mess that conversation brings into the stable of our life may be the only thing that keeps that sinful habit from destroying us. Maybe we need to work on being approachable so that others would be willing to make us their accountability partner. Maybe we need to grow as a shepherd of God's people, making sure that we truly know the flock and smell like sheep. Maybe we need to work as a group on being less judgmental, more understanding. Whatever these challenges that we face, whatever challenges I face and areas I need to grow, let us all endeavor to not be those who would rather sit back and make excuses for why we cannot venture outside of our comfort zone, like that there's a lion outside. Let us endeavor to embrace the mess, if that mess is necessary to move us closer to God and closer to the example of His Son. If it helps us grow in our holiness or in our love for those around us. Whether as a congregation or as individual Christians, we have many choices to make as to whether we want an ox in our stable. Let us learn not just to look at the stuff that the ox may deposit on the floor, but to have the vision to see beyond that, to realize the abundant harvest that waits when these messy barnyard animals are given the chance to work. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we've been able to assemble here this morning. Father, we're so thankful for your Son and his sacrifice for us. We're thankful that we can rejoice this morning because the tomb was empty, that your Son raised from the dead, Father. So thankful that he sacrificed for us and that he gives us hope of a resurrection, of eternal life with you one day. We're thankful for this congregation you've given us, Father. We pray that you continue to bless us and help us to work together congregationally. Father, help us to continue to grow and always grow in the things you'd have us to do, to challenge ourselves, to challenge each other, to not be afraid to tackle the things you put before us, Father. And at times we know that those things are uncomfortable, and we pray that you help us to always focus on doing the right thing and not focus on the mess that might bring to us, but on the good that you see can be accomplished. Father, help us in our individual lives to have the courage to not be fearful of messes that may come into our life, that may disrupt our routines, but, Father, that we can pursue holiness despite whatever things may come as a result of it. And Father, that we can pursue love of those around us, that we can grow in that love and that active love of doing things for the well-being of others. Thank you, Father, for everything you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now dismissed to our classes.